In 1 Peter's chapters 1 through 4, Peter has been speaking very frankly and openly about times of suffering and persecution that his readers were facing and would continue to face in the future. In doing this, he's not only telling these particular people to whom he's writing this letter, he's also speaking to us who would follow generations later, that these kinds of difficulties and circumstances may become real in our own lives and how we should address them when they do. And now as Peter begins chapter 5, he turns his attention to the leadership of the people, the spiritual leaders of those individuals to whom he is writing. And he also is speaking to them and to these churches, and he is saying that in times of difficulty, strong spiritual leadership is an imperative. He is addressing these people that are called elders or pastors. They're also called in other places in the Bible bishops or overseers. They're all the same people. They just are called different things in different contexts depending on what the writer is attempting to get across at that particular time. He's giving these individuals counsel and exhortation concerning how such spiritual leaders are to conduct their ministry. In other words, he's writing to me. He's saying, Montgomery, this is what I want you to do. This is how you're supposed to conduct yourself in the ministry. And he wants to exhort us to conduct our ministries in a God-honoring manner as we care for our flocks and congregations that God has placed under our care. So as we look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, we're going to find 6 specific instructions that pastors and leaders, or pastors and elders, are to follow as they spiritually care for those people that God has allowed them to be in charge of. As you look at verses 1 and 2, we find the first particular instruction, where Peter says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. W. Philip Keller, who wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, has this to say about sheep. And you know, many places in the Bible, people are referred to sheep. He says, the behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And so he's making, obviously, the parallel between sheep and people. Sheep need care, and people need care as well. Peter exhorts his fellow elders and his pastors to shepherd the flock of God. He says, I exhort the elders among you. He says, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is establishing his authority, and he's establishing his credentials, and he's establishing his right even to give these kinds of instructions. He calls himself a fellow elder. He says, I'm an elder just like you. He says, I've taken care of God's people. He calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he was there when Christ was crucified. Of course, he had, at that particular point in his life, denied Christ, but later repented in tears. But he was aware and was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also the resurrection of Christ. And he was looked forward to being a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, that there would be a day when he would partake in the glory of the revealed Christ, that he would see Christ as he really was, and he would be given a glorified body, and that he would hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So he is establishing his credentials here in verse 1, not only as an elder, as a pastor, but as one of the original 12 disciples, an actual apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, this is who I am, fellow elders and you need to listen to me because I have the right to tell you these things. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. The word shepherd is the word that is used also for pastor when used in the noun form. Pastors are to shepherd their flocks. They are to guard. They are to tend. They are to guide and to feed. And they are to lead their flocks to pasture. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. He is to shepherd the flock. He is to lead the flock to pasture. And so when you look at it from a church perspective, pastors are supposed to lead their congregations to the pasture of God's word and feed them spiritually. We are to take the congregation that God has so graciously given us and preach and teach the word of God to them, instruct them in the faith so that each member will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and so we will be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The primary task of a pastor is to preach and teach the word of God to their congregations. It's not necessarily counseling, although it is. Some of that does take place. It's not necessarily doing funerals and weddings, although we have been known to do those. And it's not necessarily to clean the church, although sometimes pastors pitch in and help out with that. It's to teach and preach the word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 5. And here, Paul is speaking to Timothy. We've got Peter talking to us in 1 Peter, and we've got Paul talking to us in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time is here, as you probably have figured out by now. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So in 2 Timothy, you've got Paul talking to his protege, Timothy, reminding Timothy that the primary responsibility that he has is to preach the word of God. Pastors are to try to help the congregation understand what the text says, what the text means, and how the text can be applied to the person's life. It's the text of Scripture is what I'm referring to here. Nothing else really matters but that, ultimately, in terms of the pastor's responsibility, even though they have other things that they tend to do as well. As Christians, each one of us, each one of you, is expected to come to church, wanting to be fed spiritually so you can go out and you can share the gospel with people, and also be able to use God's word to enable yourselves to grow and to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So there's two responsibilities here. One, the pastor has to preach, and the other is that people have to come and listen. And so there's a dual responsibility. Christ wants pastors and elders to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd the church, a flock which he purchased with his own blood. So the flock of God is very important to him. And he's telling, and Peter is simply telling his fellow elders here, you need to take this responsibility seriously. You need to be able to give them what the Bible says and help them apply it to their lives. Someone named R.C.H. Lenski, who is a Bible commentator, put it this way. He says, the flock brings to mind all the shepherd imagery found in the scriptures. The sheep, gentle, defenseless, liable to stray, needing a shepherd, happy, peaceful, under his care, pitiful when lost, scattered, etc. This is God's flock bought at a great price, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that is exceedingly precious to his sight, a great trust placed into the hands of human shepherds who are to pattern after Yahweh the shepherd, Psalm 23:1, and Christ the arch-shepherd. What shepherd could have the care of any part of God's flock and treat it carelessly? Peter's words are sparing, but overflow with tender and serious meaning. So what is the first instruction that Peter is giving his fellow elders? He is telling them that they are to teach the flock. They are to feed the flock of God, which has been entrusted to them. That's number one. Number two, he is also supposed to protect the flock. Protect the flock. Again, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. Those two English words are translated from a single Greek word, which is the word episkopeo, meaning to have scope over or to look upon. In other words, the pastor's job is to be aware of what's involved in the scope of his ministry and to look out for those that are under his care. The noun form of the word is the Greek word episkopos, which means bishop and overseer, and is found in other sections of Scripture. And this refers to one who watches over and cares for the church. As you think about the role of a shepherd, what was the shepherd's primary job? One job that he did was he took the sheep to the place where the grass was. He made sure they all got there safely. In American sheep herding, they say that sheep are generally driven to go places by dogs. You know, dogs are running around barking at them and kind of chase them up and get them to go where they want them to go. In the Middle East, apparently the shepherd knew all the sheep, and he would call them, and they would follow him. So all these sheep are following the shepherd, and he would take them out to where the grass was. So it's a little bit different picture of sheep herding in the Middle East than there is in, particularly in the Western world. And it is the shepherd's job to protect the sheep from those who would harm them. In this case, would harm them spiritually. It is important to try and be updated about what is going on, spiritually speaking, in the world around us. There is so much stuff happening right now. You probably are. I know some of you are looking at this stuff and maybe some of you aren't. But the things that are happening spiritually here in America and around the world, the push towards a one world religion, the rise, you know, of the New Age movement in terms of being part of this one world religion, a lot of pastors, a lot of major Christian pastors are kind of going down the wrong path in many different areas, and it's important as Christians to try to look at all that and sort all that out and try to figure out how to share this with the people so they don't get caught up with movements and individuals that are not helpfully spiritually to them. It is important, as I said, to try and be updated about what is going on spiritually speaking. We do occasionally put things in the bulletin. I know Patty's been very diligent about this in regards to what is happening. So I just encourage you actually to sit down and read this. I find that it's kind of funny, I find that in regards to the bulletin, Christians generally have two responses to it. One, they devour it and they read every single word and they pick out every nuance of what may have been left out that should have been put in the bulletin. Or they have the other response, they just ignore it. And, you know, it's easy with all the papers that you have cluttering your house, and we all have our share of papers, whatever those may be, to kind of forget about the bulletin. But many times there are things in there that are hopefully very helpful in giving you an idea about some of the things that are going on in the world and to be concerned about them. We need to be concerned about what is going on, spiritually speaking, in the church and in the culture around us, in order to be able to help people sort through the various heresies, various false teachers, various false teachings, etc., that are coming and will be coming down the pike. And the Bible predicts that for us. Turn with me, if you would, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verses 25 to 31. And obviously this is Paul speaking, and he's talking to a group of people called the Ephesian elders. You know, it's interesting, actually we're doing 2 Timothy in the evening, and we're doing that tonight. We're talking there about, Paul is talking to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and some of the things that he's warning about here in Acts chapter 20 are starting to happen in the church at Ephesus. And so if you come tonight, we'll see more about that. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul laid it all out for the Ephesian church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, in the wild, wolves would come in and attack sheep. In fact, I read somewhere, I think it was in a bear hunting magazine or something, that there has been an increase of wolves out west. In fact, there was a pack of wolves that destroyed like 100 sheep in one attack, and they're pretty rough on the wolves. Here we're talking spiritually speaking, where there would be like people that would be like wolves coming in and attacking the Christian sheep, trying to lead them down the wrong path. Not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, and this is interesting, from your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul is actually predicting to these Ephesian elders that among your own church people, among your own leaders will come those that will try to lead you astray, that will try to take you down the wrong path, spiritually speaking. So he's encouraging the people to be aware of this. He's warning these elders. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to 2 Peter, which is easy to find because it's close to 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is verse 1 to 3. Verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Back in the Old Testament, it was false prophets. Here in the New Testament, it's false teachers, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgments from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So as you look at that, you see that it is the pastor's job to keep these people and their teachings at bay and to warn the flocks about possible problems. Sometimes you even have to name names. And when you name names of prominent ministries that have gone down a path that is not a good path, you have to be careful. You know, people like John Armstrong, who was very strongly reformed, but now apparently has embraced a whole new line of thinking and is even calling for Catholics and Protestants to come together. You've got Rick Warren and John Piper and Billy Graham. And many people practically worship Pope John Paul. And so, you know, these people have to be brought up. And recently, there are Liberty University, which is a Christian university founded by Jerry Falwell, has invited Glenn Beck to come speak at one of their graduation ceremonies, their commencement ceremony. Now, Glenn Beck is a good conservative, but he's also a Mormon. And there's a big difference between Mormonism and biblical Christianity, a huge difference. And so you look at that and say, what on earth are they thinking? Why is a Christian university calling in a Mormon to speak at their commencement's address? Then you've got Cedarville, and I used to be very high on Cedarville, but Cedarville has fallen on some hard times. We've got the whole certainty versus assurance debate. I know I've mentioned this before. It used to be that they taught that the Bible was certain, that you could be certain about the Bible and what it said with being true. But now it seems like there is a shift where they're saying, well, you can't really be certain, you can only be personally assured. Well, if you can't be certain about the Word of God, then we have no biblical Christianity. We have no faith, because at that point, you open up a door to where anything could be taught. Anything could be true. Also, there's been the apparent involvement of having homosexuals be allowed to speak and present their own point of view, you know? And what has happened is there's been at least one person that's decided after hearing the homosexual speaker that they're now homosexual. And so they ended up obviously leaving the university, but it created all kinds of problems. And then if there's another thing that's come up, and I'm probably going to shake some of you up when I mention this. There's been some recent concern expressed about the popular devotional called Daily Bread. And if you read some of the articles that are in there and you read who the title of some of these people are that are, or the names of some of these people that are writing the articles, you've got Catholic Desert Fathers, people that you know, that are into mysticism and contemplative prayer. And there's a lot of information that I'm even trying to put together to figure out what exactly is going on there. So, you know, we may at some point ask you to consider or reconsider whether or not you should even read the Daily Bread. Now, you can do what you want, but as the pastor of the church, it's up to me to point these things out if I think it's a problem. So in my first church, I talked a little bit on one occasion about my duty to protect the flock. And remember, as I mentioned that part of my job was to protect the flock, there was some loud gasps that came from the audience, kind of like I'd blasphemed or something. I wasn't trying to blaspheme, but I think for a lot of people, the idea that a shepherd actually has some oversight and, you know, really upsets and irritates people because they don't want anyone having oversight over them. And a lot of people think that they don't need anybody to come along and try to be a spiritual leader for them because they can do it all by themselves, thank you very much. You know, and I think there's a lot of Christians that can handle themselves pretty well, but there are some Christians that do need a little bit of oversight from time to time. A lot of people reject the idea that the pastor is to actually be a protector, to protect the flock. I don't think a lot of people are aware of some of the dangers that are out there spiritually. They want everything to be all sweetness and light and very affirming. And, you know, I need to tell you that I will say things that are nice on occasion, but that's basically not why I'm here. I'm here to give the whole counsel of God, to give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that may involve sometimes telling people things they don't want to hear. We have a duty to warn our people. We have a duty to protect the flock. I'm responsible before God to try and protect you from bad spiritual influences. I realize I can't control what everybody does, but I am obligated to say something. I am obligated to point some things out. So please, if I say something about somebody that upsets you, rather than getting mad, say, hey, maybe he's trying to do this for a reason. He does seem to feel that he's obligated before God, so at least hear him out. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let me just go back and read the first part. As those who will give account. I'm going to give account. And I think every once in a while, I probably need to be reminded of that. I'm going to give an account for what I do and what I say. And if I say something wrong, then I need to deal with that. If I say things that are right, then good. I need to continue that. But part of my job is, of course, to protect the flock. So first instruction that Peter was giving is for elders to teach the flock, and also the second is to instruct them. And the third is to be willing to serve in the capacity that God has called them to serve. Again, verse 2, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. You know, pastors are supposed to want to be pastors. I mean, they are supposed to have that desire. They are there to serve the congregation. They're not under compulsion. Nobody's making anybody be a pastor, except maybe God is calling them. Nobody is making us do this. We have responded to what we believe is a call from God, however we may experience or define that particular call. Pastors are supposed to enter into ministry with joy. And we're supposed to be interested in our people. And I'll tell you right now, there are very good days in the ministry. And there can be days which are not so good, very bad, as a matter of fact. Pastors are to remember that they are doing this for the Lord and not necessarily for themselves. I like what Richard DeHaan said in his commentary on this. He said, no leader should perform his task reluctantly. A man who believes he is called into the ministry should not fulfill his responsibilities grudgingly, as if they were an unpleasant ordeal or just a job to get done. When he gets up to preach, it should be obvious to everyone that his whole heart is in his message and that he is thrilled with the opportunity God has given him. When he makes his hospital calls, his delight in being the Lord's servant should be obvious to everyone. If I were bedridden, I wouldn't care to have a pastor call on me if I could tell that he didn't like doing it. Peter said that the shepherd should serve not by constraint. The pastor should be so convinced that he is doing God's will that he serves with joy. Admittedly, some aspects of the ministry are difficult. It isn't easy to rebuke someone who has done wrong or bring the news of a death to a family. It is hard to minister to parents whose youngster has been killed in an auto accident or to parents whose children are in trouble. But if a man believes God has called him, he can't be happy doing anything else. You know, we're not called to be lazy. We're not called to be cynical. We're not called to be mean-spirited or angry people, but we are called to be motivated to serve our sheep. And sometimes pastors need to remember that we're doing this for God, not for ourselves, and not even necessarily for the congregation. My job is not to make you happy. My job is not to get you to come back week after week. I hope you do. But that's not really my job. My job is to lay out the truth and to try to help you make application with it. And there's a few other things that go along with that. Right now, as you know, I'm doing this, the bivocational ministry, right? Our church is fairly small at this point in time, so I'm doing some things on the side. In fact, this morning I got called out, and I expected to be back a lot earlier than I was to go down to a hospital and evaluate somebody because they came in with some mental health issues. So that's what I do in my secular job. So I don't mind doing that. I actually enjoy working in ER, but I don't like the fact that it occasionally takes me away from being here. You know, I got back a little bit later. Things turned out to be a little bit more complicated with that call than I expected to. So I missed Sunday school. And I called Jerry and let him know I'd be missing Sunday school and received an appropriate rebuke. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, the point was I had to do that. I didn't want to do that, but because I'd rather be here. But sometimes you have to do that. Yesterday when we had the cleanup day, I was here early, a little bit early, and did a couple things. And I had to leave for a while because I had an appointment down at the clinic. And I came back and you'd all eaten and everybody was tired. So I did what I could with the remaining time, but I remember feeling like, geez, you know, I wish I'd kind of been here with everybody. Because I enjoy being here. There was a day in this church, and some of you remember this day, when it wasn't a lot of fun to be here. Now it's a lot of fun. We enjoy each other's company. Things come up, but we address them, and we deal with them biblically. And so there's really no other place that I'd rather be. Sometimes we have to do some other things just to kind of, because of the way the circumstances are. I remember when Maynard Bell, you know, and I like Maynard. He was a moderator for the Garb in Michigan, and he, one time I was at this pastor's thing. I don't remember exactly what it was now, and he made a comment. He says, "Men, just remember one thing. No matter what they do to you in the ministry, it will never be worse than what they did to the Apostle Paul or to Jesus. So keep that in mind next time you want to call me." People call Maynard for advice sometimes. So what is our point here? The point is that we need to serve voluntarily in the pastorate, and certainly I'm serving voluntarily, and someday it'll be the only thing I do. We're not quite there yet. Number four, what is the fourth instruction that Peter is giving his elders? He is saying we need to reject greed. We need to reject greed. It says, "Not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain or for filthy lucre." If those of you that are reading the King James, it's filthy lucre. And in other words, we're not doing this to make money. I mean, there is money that's given to pastors, and I think that's amazing to me with the smaller churches you have that you give me anything. And I got, this is the nicest place I've ever lived in. It's got a garage. I never had a garage before. It's got a big place to plant a garden. And next year we'll put in the trout pond. No, I'm kidding about the trout pond. Don't get nervous. If you see a bulldozer out there, everybody's going, "Where's the bulldozer?" But no, it's really, I mean, you guys have done tremendously. And, you know, I appreciate that. But basically, we're not here to try to make lots of money. And not here to try to compile a personal fortune. This doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't be paid. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 chapter 5, verses 17, 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17, 18. I'll just read it to you. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The point there is basically pastors do need to be paid a reasonable salary when possible. A lot of pastors now in America, the way things are starting to go economically, have gone bivocational. And, you know, that's what they have to do. And we accept that. At the same time, they are not to use their position in ministry in order to get rich. They will not attempt to milk the people for more money. They will not have a fondness for dishonest gain, as one author's interpretation of filthy lucre. There are some TV preachers who are extremely greedy, and not all TV preachers, not everybody that's on TV is bad, but there's some that are. You know, in other words, they espouse false doctrine. You know, God wants you to be wealthy and God wants you to be healed and you're never going to be sick. And if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. And so what you need to do is you take your checkbook out and write the biggest check you can do it and send it to me. And according to your faith, God will bless you. So you've got all over America, little old ladies and maybe little old men and who knows who else, sending all these checks to these TV preachers promising that they'll get healed if they just send them money. Well, that's not true. And so I could really get going on that, but I won't. I'll try to be restrained in my remarks. But, you know, they suck up the life savings of people that can't afford to have it taken away, and they want to get rich. And so if people are saying, yeah, I'd really like to get healed. I have all sorts of problems. So, yeah, maybe if I send them a check, something good will happen. And 99.999% of the time, nothing happens. And they're just basically charlatans trying to get money out of people that can ill afford to give it away. And so pastors, spiritual leaders, are not to be preoccupied with material things, not to be preoccupied with finances. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Like they say, you don't see hearses pulling U-Hauls. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. I want to make a point here. It's not money that is the root of all sorts of evil. It's the love of money. Some people are very well off and do very well, and they have very high paying jobs, and they're very respectable individuals. And frankly, they deserve to be paid well. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. So the money is not the issue. It's the love of money which is the issue. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. Nothing wrong with working hard, making a good salary, and being rewarded for that. I'm all in favor of that. But we have to be careful in the ministry that that doesn't become the preoccupation of the pastor. I had a pastor friend, as an older gentleman, who a number of years ago had a church, and he had it. It was doing very well at the church. The ministry was flourishing, doing great. Unfortunately, over time, he got himself in the debt. I think largely through the energies of his wife. And so he began looking around and said, well, I probably need to get a bigger church. You know, so he left because that would pay him more money if he got a bigger church. So he left this church, which was doing very, very well, and he got the big church in the city, more money, more prestige. Well, he'd been there for several years, and things began to fall apart. And it was obviously some kind of philosophy of ministry difference between him and the other leaders. And so he lost the second church. And he talked about coming back to the original church, which he once had, looking out the back window, remembering the old days when the ministry was flourishing, and weeping because he tried to have it all. And he ended up with nothing because of a preoccupation with material things. So it's important to be concerned, not to be concerned with a pastor who has a love of money. Pastors are to teach the flock, protect the flock, be willing to serve the flock, and reject the temptation to try to get rich at other people's expense. Number five, the fifth instruction, is they are to lead by example. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 5. According to the will of God, verse 2, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. But with eagerness. So pastors and elders are to not to manipulate and not to intimidate or attempt to dominate their flock. Verse 3, they're not yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There is an authority that spiritual leaders have, and I think in this day and age it seems like that authority has been lost in many places, but it's there. It's kind of a soft authority. It's not like we're not drill sergeants, we're not in the military, we don't yell at people, at least we shouldn't. It's one that gets exercised in love. There may be times when pastors have to drop the hammer, if I can put it that way. In other words, there may be times when a pastor would have to get strong with someone. That does happen occasionally, but those situations should be few and far between. There may be some extreme cases where being hard on someone may be necessary, but as I said, this should not be standard operating procedure. John MacArthur says, any kind of autocratic, oppressive, and intimidating leadership with elements of demagoguery, traits that typically characterize the leadership style and methodology of unregenerate men, is a perversion of the overseer's office. In other words, this isn't a corporation, although we may be incorporated. If you go to some work situations, you have extremely aggressive, oppressive, at times belittling, demeaning kinds of employers. Pastors are not supposed to imitate those kinds of management styles. We're not running a corporation. We're not football coaches. And for some of us that have played football, we can probably tell stories about how you get treated as a player. We're not supposed to be using human or secular management styles. We're supposed to be teaching and preaching the truth in love. I want to have you turn with me. We're going to look up a couple passages. The first is Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. This is 25 to 28. This is Jesus talking to the disciples about how they're to conduct themselves. He said, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So basically, to remember that the primary management style of the pastor is to be a servant. Turn with me again, and this is all the way back to the end of the Bible. This is 3 John. 3 John. It's probably not a book you get into a lot, but it's two books over from the book of Revelation. 3 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And there's a man back there by the name of Diotrephes. Verses 9 to 10. It's only one chapter, so it's verses 9 to 10. 3 John, verses 9 to 10. I wrote something to the church. This is John writing. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. And so as you look at that, you had a man back in that church that was apparently had taken over the church. And so when John, the apostle, John, the evangelist, John, the elder comes along and tries to communicate with the church, he apparently does what he can to undermine John's ministry. And so John is pointing this out. And so Diotrephes is an example of what we're not supposed to be. Demetrius, as you go on further in that particular book, is an example of what we are supposed to be. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Again, this is Paul talking to Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, I mean, this again is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. And I always looked at that and said, well, I don't think I'd cut out much of a figure as a nursing mother, but that's the general idea, that there is tenderness and there's care for those that are under them. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct. Imitate their faith. So as pastor, I am to lead by example, not intimidation, not bullying. I am to teach the flock, to protect the flock, and willingly serve the flock, rejecting greed, and also to serve by example. And finally, number 6, by looking ahead. Basically, Peter is giving these instructions to these elders. He's telling them to serve their flocks and at the same time looking ahead. Because there is a day coming, a day of accountability to all of us. There is a payday coming, as somebody once put it. There will be a day when life as we know it here on planet Earth will be over. And Jesus will be back. And Jesus will be in charge. And we will be giving account to Jesus for how we lived our lives as Christians at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. When pastors and elders serve, they are to remember that the chief shepherd is coming back. So even those of us that are kind of like under shepherds, the chief shepherd's coming back. And we're going to be evaluated. And we will give an account to him for our ministry. And, you know, I think that we need to think about that, all of us as pastors. You know, sometimes you get caught up in the day-to-day activities, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other thing. You allow the petty things that come up to bother you maybe more than they really should, and so we find ourselves not thinking about the future. There will be a day when we're accountable and we'll be evaluated. And, you know, it'll be an incredibly fair evaluation, but it will be incredibly detailed as well. So we do our jobs looking ahead to his return and his evaluation and reward. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and again it says, obey your leaders, and actually verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We're going to give an account. James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So if you're in a position of teaching, which is primarily what the pastor does, preaching and teaching, you're going to be incurring a stricter judgment because you're trying to tell other people how they should live. And so we're going to be given a stricter judgment. As pastors, we must remember that we will be held accountable for our ministries. Not only are we accountable for our congregation, but we are also accountable. Let me say that again. Not only are we accountable to our congregations, and I believe there's a sense in which that's true, but we are also accountable to our God. As we teach the flock, as we protect the flock, as we serve the flock, as we reject greed, as we lead by example, as we look ahead to Christ's evaluation, we must remember that ultimately we are accountable to God. This is kind of an interesting message because I feel like I've been preaching about me. And I said, well, what's this have to do with any of us? You go home and read that and just preach on something else. But actually, it gives you a little bit of an idea of what pastors are supposed to be doing and gives you a little bit of idea about some things that pastors are concerned with. So if we do things that maybe you don't completely understand, or we get into subjects and topics that you don't particularly like, there may be reasons for that that involve the accountability of God and preaching the whole counsel of God that make us feel compelled to do some of the things we do. So if you ever want to know why I did something, ask me. And I guess if I do something that you're not happy with, I'd encourage you to come to me and we can try to work it out. Because I will say this, even though we're accountable to God and even though we've been called to do this, we're not perfect. And certainly, I know many pastors, when we sit around, we talk about this, we're not perfect, and we long for the day that we will be perfect, just as you also long for that same day. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this chance to look at your word again. We recognize that that you have called people to perform the ministry of teaching and preaching the word of God. We believe, those of us that are doing this, and I think I speak for most of us, that we're doing this because you want us to do it, and also that we want to do it. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be in the ministry. And there are times when things don't go well, and there are times when we need your help to guide us and to straighten us out when that needs to happen. We do thank you for the people in this congregation, how helpful and how supportive they are. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us, continue to give us people who are being saved, as we've had recently a number of people come in that have been saved, and people that have been baptized, and people that want to follow you. We ask that their tribe would increase, and that you would continue to give us people who are interested in the Bible. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.